Well, good morning. Having kids is always interesting. I remember when Jackie and I had our first, our oldest, Killian, we would take him for those monthly checkups, right? Well, we had to take him early because he lost a bunch of weight, like within the first 24 hours, a lot of water weight, whatever. And from then on, there was always this concern. You know, every time we took him for a checkup, there'd be, you know, well, he's only so many percentile. I know all of you parents love that little chart they have, right? And they tell you what percentile they are as far as weight and everything. And because he's my kid, the only one he was excelling at was head size. Every other marker he was really low on, and they're like, well, he's in the single digits as far as his weight percentile. And then we had Kiara, who same thing, going through all the same things. And at one point, she wasn't even on the chart anymore. They're like, she's not even zero. Like, she's under 0%. You know, you need to do this, that, or the other intervention. And you know me, I take direction very well. And so we could not have cared less about them and their chart. And we did not follow any of their suggestions. We just said, what we're doing is working. Our kids are healthy. They're happy. They're full of energy. Who cares how light they are? And, you know, obviously our two oldest are very healthy and have no problems. No issues we saw at that point in their development. You know, again, they're only 3 months old, 6 months old. We did not care that they didn't meet some chart. However, if my oldest, who's 8 now, he's an 8-year-old boy, if he was still the same size as my 2-year-old, there would be some concerns. While we didn't care that early on in the process, if he was still the size of Twyla, our 2-year-old, there would be some visible problems with that. That would alarm us and create this thing in us that says, okay, we gotta intervene somehow, we gotta do something about this. Even if he seemed healthy, even if he was super active and intelligent and excelling at, you know, in school and other things, there would still be a concern that we should have this checked out. He's 8, he should not be the size of a 2-year-old. The fact that he hadn't grown physically in 6 years, everybody would probably agree that's a problem. But for some reason, some of us can allow ourselves to not grow spiritually for years and not consider that a problem. We excuse it at times as personality. Well, that's just how I am. Well, that's just how God created me. Oh yeah, I know the Word of God says I'm supposed to be patient, but that's just who I am. That's just how I'm wired, we can say. Or we blame church hurt or past experiences. It's their fault I haven't grown. It's their fault I'm not as close to Christ as I should be. Or one of my personal favorites is progress, not perfection, even though there's no actual progress. Paul looks at the church in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, in essence, it's time to grow up. That's essentially what Paul is saying here in chapter 4. And he's telling them to grow up, not grow bigger, not grow busier, but grow into maturity. The goal isn't activity, the goal is maturity. If we're honest, the church can fall into a similar trap. We confuse activity with maturity. We confuse attendance with growing. Oh, that's a growing church. Almost every time I've ever heard that, that's in reference to how many butts are in seats. And that's not a metric of maturity. We confuse busy with healthy. Oh, they got a lot going on over there. Oh, they're doing a lot. Paul writes Ephesians 4 to correct that mindset. Last week we talked about moving from being a consumer to being a contributor. This week Paul presses the question even further. He's asking them, what are we actually building toward? What's the goal? What are we trying to get to as a church? Have you sat there this morning and you thought to yourself, we've been doing this as a board, we've been wrestling through some of these questions, what would you rate as a success of Antrim? How would you rate whether or not God was moving here or we were successful as a church? Would, if you walked in, now this is just a natural thing, if you walked in this morning and every seat was full, you would probably be excited. I would be. I'd be encouraged by that. But that's not a metric of maturity. That just means that people are showing up and sometimes that becomes the bar for us. Well, our church is doing really well. It was packed on Sunday. Okay. That tells me nothing about whether or not they're following Jesus. It tells me nothing about whether or not they're becoming more mature, whether or not they're actually making progress in the kingdom of God, either by building the saints or reaching the lost. Having a bunch of people present doesn't equal any of those things. So what are we actually building toward? Because the goal of the church is not programs, platforms, and personalities. The goal is maturity in Christ. That's why today's message is called Building Toward Maturity. And here's the truth that Paul keeps coming back to. The goal isn't activity. The goal is maturity. So maturity requires a worthy walk. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it to Ephesians chapter 4. Should be pretty simple this morning because we will be here the entire time. We're not leaving out of Ephesians 4 at all this morning. So we'll be here the whole time. I'll be reading from the ESV, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul doesn't begin this section by talking about gifts, about roles, and about responsibilities. If you know the book of Ephesians, there's a uniqueness to the first three chapters and the second three chapters. If you've read it, if you've studied it, there's something interesting about the first three chapters is there's not a single command. The first three chapters are all about identity, all about who you are in Christ. There's not a single command in the first three, but then chapter four starts off, and it almost shifts. So Paul talks all about who they are in Christ, and now he's saying, okay, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been walked. He begins with how we walk. First, this is who you are in Christ. Now walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Paul says we are to walk in a manner worthy. So each and every one of us is called. One of the misconceptions or myths or lies about the Christian faith is that only vocational people, ministers, are called. Everybody else is kind of, they get off from that. They don't have to worry about that. No, every person, every Christian is called. There's a calling on each and every one of our lives. Last week I had to wrestle with that idea of, are we going to accept the responsibility, whether or not for the kingdom? Well, this week, I'm hoping that you'll accept the reality that there is a call on your life. God has called you to something. He wouldn't call you to live worthy of something he hasn't called you to. So each and every one of us has a calling. And that doesn't mean we earn the calling. It means that our lives must now align to that calling. It's not, well, you're a great Christian, so you have a better calling, or, oh, you're a superb Christian, so you get to be a pastor. That's just not the way it works. All you gotta do is watch the news for a couple weeks and you'll see another pastor fell. We just saw Philip Yancey in the news. All these things happen. It's not that they're better people. They're different callings. We each have a calling. In other words, maturity isn't about how long we've been Christians. It's about how closely our lives reflect the character of Christ, of how close we are and how mature we've become, how much we are like our Father. Paul lists four marks of a worthy, mature walk with Christ. The first one is humility. Maturity knows it still has room to grow. See, if you're immature, when someone says, hey, it's time to, when you hear Paul saying, hey, it's time to grow up, you can take offense to that and say, well, what do you mean? You mean, are you saying that I'm a child? Are you saying that I'm not mature? Are you saying there's a problem with me? But somebody who's mature in Christ knows, man, there's so much further to go. I don't know how many of you like hiking. I love to hike. I've done a few different larger hikes on higher mountains. And it seems like every time I'm an overwhelming optimist at times. And I think, yeah, that's about a 2-hour hike. Well, you get in about 2 hours and you realize this is way more. I have way farther to go than I ever anticipated. It's not sometimes until you've really engaged it and you're down the path a ways that you realize how much further you have to go. I think the same can be true of the Christian faith. Well, I've said this before, I think, and we took a survey at one of the churches, and it was something about how mature do you feel like you are in Christ, and how close do you feel like you are to the character of Christ. And it seemed almost to 100%, the more mature people put themselves lower on the scale from 1 to 10, saying they felt like there was so much further they had to go. And those who were immature in the faith would put themselves at like sevens and eights and nines because they had not yet grasped the difference, the distance between them and the holiness of God. The closer you get to that holiness, the more you realize just how far away it really is for us. That's humility. The next was gentleness. Maturity uses strength to serve, not to dominate. It's not about, well, I have a strong personality so I can force my way and get my way, and I've got a lot of money or I've got a lot of clout in the church so I can push my preferences and get my way. That's not what a worthy walk is. Gentleness uses their strength to serve, not to dominate. The next is patience. Maturity doesn't quit on people who grow slower than we do. Having patience with people, if you've discipled others, if you've been a part of groups, a lot of people have gotten burnt out from small groups or from discipleship clusters because they get frustrated that other people aren't growing as fast as they are or in the way that they want them to. And yeah, that can be really frustrating, or it can be a great opportunity to learn patience with our fellow brothers and sisters, to realize that our journey is not their journey and their journey is not ours, and they're gonna grow at a different pace and they're gonna make really dumb decisions at times, and we still have to love them and work with them through those things. And they might make different decisions than us or different mistakes than us, but we all are still human. And the fourth one that he points out is bearing with one another in love. Maturity stays when immaturity wants to leave. That's a mark of a mature believer, is that when it gets frustrating, when they're discouraged, those who can bear with one another in love can endure the difficult times and endure those who are walking a little slower or not going the way that we feel like they should. Immaturity says, this isn't meeting my needs. How many times have we heard that before? Maturity says, how can I help someone else grow? It's not about my needs, it's about how can I serve. Immaturity demands preference. Maturity sacrifices preference for the sake of unity. That's why Paul says we must be eager to maintain unity. Unity doesn't just happen because we attend the same church. Just because you come in here and because you try not to get in arguments or try not to push things does not automatically make us unified. Unity is the fruit of mature believer choosing humility over pride, patience over frustration, and love over offense. See, a church can be real busy and still be immature. A church can be growing numerically and still be stunted spiritually. Paul reminds us that maturity shows up in how we treat one another long before it shows up in what we do for one another. The goal isn't activity, the goal is maturity. Maturity flows from shared unity. After grounding maturity in how we walk, Paul now grounds maturity in who we belong to in verses 4-6. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice Paul doesn't argue for unity. He declares it. He's not asking them to be unified. He's declaring unity exists. It's already there. He's saying there is one body. Not, well, you guys should really work to try to be. There is only one body. You're either a Christian or you are not. There's no variation there, he's saying. There's one body. Unity is not something we create through agreement, preference, or personality. Unity already exists because of what God has done. Because he's only called us to one Lord, there can only be one body. Maturity is learning to live in alignment with that reality, not creating divisions and all these things in the midst of God's unity that he has created. Paul repeats the word one to anchor the church in something deeper than opinion or style. He uses this word one so many times. Just look at what he was talking about here. He says one body, which means we belong to each other. We're all members and parts of one body, one spirit. We are empowered by the same source. We all have the same Holy Spirit. One hope, we're moving in the same direction. Our hope is all the same. One Lord, we submit to the same authority. There's only one Jesus, and he's not a vending machine Jesus that we get to just pick and choose what parts of him that we serve. No, there's one Lord, one faith, he says. We are saved the same way. Every believer ever has always been saved through the same way, through Jesus Christ alone and through faith in him. And he says there's one baptism. We share the same identity. We're all baptized into the same family and one God and Father. We're part of the same family. A lot of ones there, a lot of oneness that Paul talks about in the midst of people who are very different, different lifestyles, different nationalities. You know, in that time, Jews and anybody who wasn't a Jewish person were seen very differently by the Jewish community. And so he's bringing that together and saying, no, that's all one. We're all part of one. There's not the Jewish Christians and then the other Christians. He's saying there's one, and he's being very intentional and pointed with that. See, immaturity magnifies differences. Maturity remembers what unites us. Immature believers ask, why don't they do things my way? Maybe I need to let them know how they're not doing it the way that I think they should. Immature believers ask, how can we protect the unity that God has already given us? Paul's point is clear. Division is not a personality issue. It's a maturity issue. When unity is treated casually, growth always stalls. If we just focus on what we're not doing, what we're not fighting, and we're not having problems, we're not having scandals, that doesn't equal unity. That's why Paul says we are to be eager to maintain unity, which indicates there's work involved in this. This takes effort. This takes intentionality. Not passive, not indifferent, eager. Because a divided church may still be busy, but it will never be mature. A mature church doesn't erase differences or act like they're not there. It places them under the lordship of Christ. Unity doesn't mean sameness. Remember, we've talked about this before. Unity does not equal conformity. We don't all have to look the same or dress the same or act the same or drive the same cars. That's not what unity is. It means shared submission to one Lord for one purpose. Keeping that at the center of our focus and our attention is important for unity. And when unity is protected, the church is free to build toward maturity instead of fighting over preference. It's something that breaks my heart to see so many churches divided and fighting and having all these problems over entirely over preferences. Things like what people are wearing or what music they're listening to or literally the color of carpet that when a church was getting redone. I've seen a church split over these kind of things. It's wild, and Satan's just having a field day with it while we fight over preference. The goal isn't activity. The goal is maturity. And maturity embraces diversity. Once unity is established, Paul turns to the question that often threatens unity the most, our differences. Moving on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul now turns from what we share to how we differ. If you're like me and you hear the word diversity, something about the last 6 years changed that word for us, right? And you can kind of like, oh, kind of cringe when you hear that word, but diversity is a good thing. If you look around the room, we don't have a lot of people that are the exact same. We've got a lot of different people and a lot of different gifts and a lot of different personalities and a lot of different, from a lot of different backgrounds, and that's a blessing. Unity does not eliminate diversity. Maturity knows how to handle it. Paul says grace was given to each one, not some, not a few, not the especially gifted, not the vocationally called, to each one. Every believer has received this grace from Christ. But notice this, this might be offensive, but this is the word of God. Grace is not measured out equally. It is measured out purposely. There's an intentionality to how this grace is given to each believer. It doesn't say, well, everybody's gonna be equal, they're all gonna be gifted to an equal amount, and so you'll all receive the same gift. That's not how it goes. The gifts are given purposely. Christ gives what the body needs not what our ego wants. Immaturity compares. Maturity trusts Christ's wisdom and says, thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you've given me. I'm going to use them with all of my passion and with all the zeal that I can. It doesn't matter that I'm not up front. It doesn't matter that I get recognized all the time. Or maybe you're in that place where you've been given a gift and God's saying, I need you to step into the light. And you're like, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be up on stage. And God's yet calling you to that. Immature believers ask, why can't I have their gift? Mature believers ask, how can God use what he has given me to help someone else grow, to build up the saints, or to reach the lost? Comparison turns gifts into competition. Maturity turns gifts into contribution. Paul reminds us that Christ is the victorious King who gives gifts to his people. That means our gifts are not badges of honor, they're tools for service. It's not our job to pat ourselves on the back for the gifts that God has given us. It's our job to use them to serve others. That's the goal. Not our own glory, not to feed our own egos, but to serve others. When we embrace our diversity, the church stops fighting for attention and starts building toward maturity. See, I get to stand up here and I get to preach a sermon, which is very visible. That's one of the most visible parts of the church. And the worship team, they get to come up and they get to serve in a very visible way. But we can only do that because dozens of people are serving in other areas that are not as visible. Do you know how many people it takes for us to pull off Sunday, for Sunday morning to happen the way that it does? It takes dozens of people saying yes and serving. We don't even realize that some of them are there, like our sound and tech team, until there's a problem, and then we all do the slow turn. Which I'd encourage, it's hard not to, right, when there's a problem, but just stare straight ahead. They'll figure it out. I promise you, you turning around and looking at them is not helping it happen faster. But we forget that there's that many people serving. We have security people around here. We have children's ministry workers. We have nursery workers. We have people shoveling a walk this morning. We have all these people it takes to make Sunday morning happen. Not all of them are visible. Not all of them get thanked, sometimes ever. And yet that's what God calls each and every one. He gifts us in different ways in order to serve the body. We build toward maturity when every part works together in love. No one part working independently from another, but all working together in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul now shows us how maturity happens in the church. See, Christ gives leaders not as performers, but as equippers, as we talked about last week. The job of leaders is not to do all the ministry. Their role is to prepare God's people, the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to build them up, equip them, and empower them to do the ministry. See, entertainment creates spectators. Equipping creates servants. Too often I see people going from church to church just looking for the right music, the right preaching style, the decorations of the church have to match. You know, everything's got to be to their preference. It's got to be the way they want it. Everything's got to, people got to dress the same as them because then they feel more comfortable with it. And what that is, that's entertainment. When we're looking for entertainment, we want things that match our preferences. We want to watch the movies that we like or the shows that we like or listen to the music that we want because that's how we're entertained. But when it's about servanthood, we're going somewhere to say, how can I serve? Is this a place where I can utilize the giftings that God has given me? Not do I like the preaching, not do I like the music, but is that a place I can serve? I hope that's how you view Antrim. That you say, okay, this is a church where I can really utilize my giftings. This is a place where I can make disciples. That's why I love this church. Immaturity prefers to be impressed. Maturity wants to be prepared. See, immaturity has us sitting there saying, it's my job to evaluate the music. It's my job to evaluate the sermon. And afterward, I'll tell those who I, you know, who will listen what I think about those kind of things, because they want to be impressed, and they're only happy when they feel impressed by what's happening. But maturity, they want to be prepared. How can this be utilized? How can that sermon, how can this worship help me to walk closer with Jesus and follow him more passionately? Paul is clear about the destination for us: unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and mature manhood. The goal of preaching, teaching, and leadership is not excitement, it's transformation. My goal is to, at least the way that I see the calling that God has on my life, is to preach sermons that transform us, that take us from here to a closer place with Jesus. As you've noticed, maybe you've caught on to this, I don't care how we feel about what I'm preaching necessarily. I hear from God, I say, God, what do you want them to hear? And then, okay, let's prepare a sermon and let's preach that. It's not my job to entertain anybody, to get you all excited about it. It's my job to preach the word, to be faithful with what God has given me, and to do it in a way, you notice I ask a lot of questions, because I want us to wrestle with it. That's what I feel the gift that God has given me is to talk about his word, to help you apply it, and to ask a lot of questions. So you get to go home and wrestle with these things like I've been doing for a couple weeks. And you ask a lot of questions and you wrestle with these things, and you come to it through your relationship with Jesus. See, it's different. If I tell you what to do, if you're like me, you probably won't do it because someone told you to do it and you don't like that. But when you wrestle with Christ and you come to these determinations and he gives you the answers, man, it changes the way that we walk with him. So it's not our job to create excitement, but transformation. Another question for us is, are we leaving the church asking, was that a good sermon? Did I like the sermon? Or instead, how do I apply this to my life this week? God, how are you using that to change me? How can I use that to grow? Not, who needs that? Boy, I'm glad so-and-so was there. I looked across and saw them. They really needed that. A church that is constantly entertained but never equipped will remain dependent and shallow. I've heard way too many times people saying, oh yeah, I came here and oh, pastor, I love your preaching because I came from so-and-so and I just wasn't being fed. What I hear is dependency on somebody else feeding them. You know who's dependent on other people feeding them? Infants. That's the only group of people I know, those who cannot feed themselves. And the Word of God tells us that we must learn to feed ourselves. A church that is equipped, not entertained, will grow stronger, healthier, and more mature. The goal isn't activity. The goal is maturity. Maturity is evidenced by stability and love. Verses 14 to 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now Paul gives us a clear picture of what maturity looks like. See, mature believers are stable. They're not easily shaken by trends or opinions or false teachings. Immaturity is reactive to the current culture, to the current trends of the time. Maturity is rooted. Paul says maturity means that we're no longer children. Understand what this is saying for just a moment. I mean, put yourself back in the early Ephesian church. You're anticipating, you've got a letter from Paul and you're reading it to the whole congregation, and he's telling you not to be children. Anybody else love to be told not to act like a child as an adult? Oh yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? So encouraging when someone says, hey, stop acting like a child. That doesn't feel good. This is Paul being Paul. He's telling them, don't act like children. Don't act like what a child does. What are things about children? Children are easily distracted and they're easily deceived, right? Not that any of you have ever had like an Oreo milkshake and told your kid it's spicy, right? That's all you gotta do is tell Twilight it's spicy and she's out. She does not even interested. Even if she heard the rapper or something, she's out. Children are easily distracted and easily deceived. We have a lot of churches full of a lot of spiritual children, easily distracted and easily deceived by false teaching that sounds good, that sounds right. And that's why we don't rate church maturity on attendance. We have mega churches full of children spiritually who are just loving hearing what they want, hearing these nice passive sermons that you're just wonderful, you're great just how you are, you don't need to do anything, you don't need to change, and not preaching the gospel. See, people aren't flocking here to hear there's something wrong and you need to grow up, right? That's usually not the most attractive sermons, but hey, that's what we need to hear, right? And I hope that we have people coming in because they want to hear the Word of God as it's written without these nice little trendy spins on it. A mature church knows truth and knows how to speak it in love. It's not just about being a jerk as a church. It's not just about being mean and rude and hateful and evil. I've seen churches do exactly that, especially when we're talking about things like the sanctity of life and being abusive with the truth instead of doing so in love. I loved their interview. I loved hearing about how they treat others with respect and dignity and love these people, even if they're hostile to the gospel, even if they don't want the gospel. But we're going to love you anyway. That's a mature church. Truth without love wounds. Love without truth deceives. And maturity holds them both together. Growth happens, Paul says, when each part is working properly. Not when a few do everything, not when everyone waits to be served, but when every believer takes responsibility for their role in the body, as we talked about last week. When that happens, the body doesn't just survive, it grows. It's one of my frustrations with annual meetings. I know you all love annual meetings, and it's one of the things I always hated. It was going to an annual meeting where it seemed like all they celebrated was we kept the doors open again. Another year where we didn't have to close our doors. I hate that. That's why if you come to our annual meeting, which I strongly encourage you to do so, what we'll talk about is how God is moving in our midst, how we're thriving as a church, where God's hand is at work among us, and all the awesome things that he's done in this past year. That's what I love about the annual meeting. I love celebrating God's work and casting a little bit of vision of this is where we see God moving, and this is where we're going to join him this year. When that happens, when every believer is taking responsibility, the church begins to grow. And it grows in the right way, not in ego, not by division, but in love. We build toward maturity when every part works together in love. So what do we do with all of this morning? What do we take away from this? If the goal isn't activity, but maturity, then this passage calls us to more than just showing up. It calls us to grow up. And that's not offensive, because there's always room to grow. The more mature you become in Christ, the more you realize how much further you have to go to be holy as God is holy. Here are some clear practical ways that we can respond as a church family. Number one, examine our walk, not just our involvement. It's easy to excuse away the walk when we say, well, I'm involved in like 8 different things here. Examine our walk, not just our involvement. Paul starts with how we walk, not what we do. This week, maybe ask yourself, am I growing in humility? Or am I just becoming more opinionated as I walk with Christ? Am I becoming more patient with people or quicker to be frustrated? Am I eager to maintain unity or eager to defend preferences? Am I more likely to encourage somebody or go talk to somebody about how I think they can do better or what I think needs to change? Spiritual maturity shows up in our attitudes long before it shows up in our abilities. Growth begins when we let the Spirit shape our character, not just our calendar. Number two, reject comparison and trust Christ's design. Comparison is one of the fastest ways to stunt spiritual growth, to look at somebody across the aisle and say, oh, I wish I could be them. Oh, I wish I had what they have. Instead of asking, why don't I have their gift, ask, how can God use what he has given me to help and serve someone else so they grow? This week, thank God intentionally for the gifts he has placed in other people. Specifically, go through people. God, thank you that you gave so-and-so that gift. Man, what a blessing they are to our church family. God, thank you that you blessed this person so much. Man, I'm so blessed by them. Seeing others as gifts instead of threats is a mark of maturity. Number three, move from being equipped to actually serving. Being equipped is not the finish line. It's the starting point. The question isn't whether we attend church. The question is whether we are using what we've been given to build up the body. Maybe ask yourself, where am I actively serving right now? And maybe, quite possibly, the most offensive question I'll ask you this morning, I hope it's not offensive, but for some it might be. If every believer served like I do, would Antrim be a healthy church? Now, I hope that question isn't offensive. But instead of expecting somebody else to do it, if everybody served like I am serving, would we be a healthy church? If everybody served once every 6 months, would we be a healthy church? I don't think we have enough people here. Like I said, it takes dozens just every morning that we have church for things to happen. And all throughout the week, the dozens it takes for things to happen. If every believer served like I do, would the body be healthy? Maturity moves us from being consumers of ministry to contributors of the mission. Number four, commit to stability, not spiritual drift. Paul says maturity means we are no longer tossed about by every new idea or every opinion or false teaching. That kind of stability doesn't happen accidentally. It grows through consistent time in God's word, ongoing prayer relationship with God, and honest relationships in Christian community. That means we must be more connected than just a Sunday morning attender. Growth requires roots. Have you ever seen a tree that blew over in a storm? It's because the roots weren't deep enough. Something happened with the stability there. And if we want to be able to stand in the midst of all the storms going on, we must have roots. Growth requires roots. Shallow roots always produce unstable faith. Number five, take responsibility for building in love. Paul says the body grows when each part works properly. Not when a few do everything, not when everyone waits to be served, but when each of us takes responsibility for building others up, not just ourselves and not just our family, but serving and building others up. This week, ask, who can we encourage? Who could I build up this week? Some of us, the only time people hear from us is when we're complaining. Who can we encourage? Who can we serve? Who can we help take one step toward maturity? It's not just all about me and my walk, but who can I help take another step toward Christ? Small, faithful acts of love are how God builds a mature church. Let's remember, the goal isn't activity. The goal is maturity. And we build toward maturity when every part works together in love. May we be a church that doesn't just gather, but grows. Not just busy, but mature for the glory of Christ, who is the head of the body. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the difficult teaching for some of us here that Paul is giving to the Ephesian church. Lord, I pray for those of us who maybe realize that we're closer to children spiritually than grown mature adults. God, I pray we would be honest and have humility as we realize this, and we would make decisions that help us grow in our maturity with you, Lord. I pray that every person here would refuse the idea of being a spectator or a consumer, and would commit to living in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. Lord, whether that means they serve here within our walls or they serve somewhere outside of these walls, God, I pray that you would help each and every person to utilize the gifting that you've given them to passionately serve. Lord, I pray that for those that don't know where to go, that they would walk the tables in the back, God, and they would ask you to speak to them, and they would find a place to at least begin that journey of being equipped and serving and faithful with the gifts you've given them. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, no matter how involved we are, would walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And we would know how we're called. And we would know what your will is in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.